message today is entitled, The Purpose of Suffering. The Purpose of Suffering. Almighty God, as we come together to open your word, I ask that you would speak very clearly to each one of us. Lord, open those rooms that we have closed and kept in the dark, or those things we don't comprehend or apprehend. Lord, open for us the wellspring of salvation. I pray in your holy name. Amen. I wakened this morning at an early hour and eagerly went to my prayer closet. My prayer closet is my bedroom with the door shut because he said, go in your bedroom, close the door, and it's private for me. I got on my knees at the chair where I always pray and began to pray as I always do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I was stopped, and I said, Lord, your name is holy, and you are high and lifted up. And boom, I suddenly saw myself from just a bit of God's perspective and immediately was just utterly broken because I saw the pride of my heart. I saw the arrogance that yet resides in me. I said, Lord, what is this? I thought I dealt with this a long time ago. But there I was looking at my inner being from God's perspective and not liking what I was seeing at all. Everything I'd planned to pray about was just suddenly jettisoned out the door. And I had to deal with what the Lord wanted to deal with in my heart. The Lord showed me that all of the things that I wanted, while righteous and good, were also mixed with motives of self and pride. And all week I've been praying, Lord, I don't understand why certain things have taken place. Would you please show me behind the scene what's happening? Why are these things happening in my life? And I got just a glimpse of that this morning. I'd been planning all week to speak with you about the last portion of the story of Joseph. But as the week progressed, it was increasingly clear to me there was another issue the Lord wanted to deal with. And he brought that stunningly to my heart this morning in dealing with pride and arrogance. We begin in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Now, all of us, and myself chief among you, have made very foolish decisions in our past, and we have suffered because of those decisions. We see a car. We really want that car. That's a great ride. We go to every length in order to achieve that. And then a month later, the motor blows up. And we say, what's that about? Well, I have to tell you, I was unhappy about having driven for several years an old car that was, as far as I could see, pretty much a junker, but absolutely took me down the road. And when the Lord released me from that and gave me this beautiful Acura, I said, or beautiful Toyota, I said, Lord, thank you. I enjoy this ride, right, for a very, very short length of time, and it blew up. I mean, God has a way of dealing with me with automobiles. Maybe he doesn't deal with you with automobiles. Some of you want that great ride. Some of you don't care. So he'll deal with you somewhere else. Can I tell you, all suffering is brought for one of three reasons. One, Satan hates you, and he's going to do anything he can to bring suffering on your life, because he is a raging lion going about seeking whom he may devour, and he wants you. He's after you. Sin is not passive. The devil is active. He is pursuing you. He knows how much progress he's made toward the next marker he laid down to cause you to become bitter and angry, to cause you to sin sexually, to cause you to sin with cheating or lying or stealing or being filled with arrogance and pride. He knows the markers, and he's after you, and he wants you to suffer. I would add, as a portion of that, suffering comes because of our own stupidity and not understanding what the spiritual issues are. And that's under the devil's power. The second reason we suffer is because God wants the glory. And if you go through the scriptures, every story that I find in Scripture is chock full of the suffering of a man or a woman. If there were no suffering, there would be no Bible, because everything in the Bible is about our suffering and about our victory in Jesus, or our victory and deliverance in the Lord God of heaven. I mean, think of Abraham. Why did Abraham have to take his son up that mountain with the fire and the wood to slay him on that altar? Why didn't God just say, hey, I know your heart. Chill, Abraham. Sleep in late that morning. No, God said, you go. He went. And he suffered all the way to that mountain. He suffered incredibly beyond what we can imagine. He got to that mountain. God delivered him. All of the stories of Scripture are about the suffering brought by God, the deliverance brought by God, and the resultant faith and glory to the Lord God of heaven. We need to understand that is what's happening in our sinful world. God is about gaining glory in this sick and wicked world, this vile place. He is about gaining glory in this place. And he gains glory by delivering his people. Now, we could preach a long time on the first two, but I don't want to spend any time there. I want to go directly to the third one. And I'll read it for you. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on the earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. The third and probably most important reason for suffering is to cause us to be made perfect. The only way God can gain glory out of a man's life is if he brings that man into suffering. If God does not bring you into suffering, God will receive no glory, because there will be no victory, there will be no growth. We only grow in suffering. Let's look at this whole passage in context. During the days of Jesus' life on the earth, he was already operating as the atoning Lamb of God. If it were only necessary that Jesus die on Calvary, he could have shown up as a full-grown man, gone to the temple, said what he needed to say, and they would have crucified him, and it would have been over. But that wasn't what was necessary. It was necessary for him to be born as a baby among us, to experience all of the agony and pain of the human existence, all combined, all of your pain and my pain. He lived excruciatingly, painfully before the Father as the atoning Lamb of God. And the atonement included suffering and the bloodshed. So here's Jesus. Loud cries and tears with prayers. And then it says in the NIV, and petitions. A very poor translation. This is one of the most difficult passages in all of the New Testament to translate correctly. The NIV took the cheap out with prayers and petitions. Prayers and petitions are the same thing. The Greek word for prayers includes the concept of petitioning. That's the basis of prayer life. So what is this word in the Greek for petitions? It means to arrive with humility. To arrive with humility. So it's saying Jesus came to the prayer closet. He arrived there with humility of heart. He did not come into the presence of the Father with pride or arrogance. He came there utterly broken. Now, in the Greek, in the Latin, in the Roman economy, when this was written, when a man made petition, he took an olive branch and he wrapped it in wool. And he brought this wool and he offered it. There are many different meanings that can be applied to this offering of the wool wrapped around an olive branch. It seems strange to us in our culture. This was a culture that was very concrete. And literally they're saying, by offering this, the olive branch is the offering of peace. The wool is the covering that says, I need you to provide warmth for me in my peace. I have to have you intercede or I'm going to die. And so they would come to the Roman council. And if the need was exceedingly great and desperate, in front of the Roman counselors, they would offer this olive branch wrapped in wool to say, we are at an utter end of ourselves. There is nothing we can do to deliver ourselves. We are utterly helpless, and we humble our hearts before you. And there are stories of incredible deliverance by the Roman powers, the council, when people came this way to them. It's in this context this word is being used now in Scripture. And it's saying that Jesus came with the olive branch to God, wrapped in wool, saying, I have absolutely no ability to change what is happening. I have no power. He was fully man. He's saying, as a man, I come to you, and I cannot spare myself from death. Death is already upon me. I already feel death in my body. I am suffering. There's not anything I can do. Only you can deliver me. And as Jesus went that way with loud cries and lamentations, tears, but lamentations are much more than tears. You've seen crocodile tears. You know, tears for effect, but no real moving of the heart. I mean, my daughters were very skilled in crocodile tears. They knew they could wrap Daddy around their finger. They knew that they could come, and if I caught them in the act, they could begin to cry, and my heart would soften, and I'd say, okay, you've suffered enough. Jesus did not come to the Father with crocodile tears. He came with a heart that was suffering because of events that were transpiring in his life. From his earliest age, he was the outcast brother in the family. He was the illegitimate son in the family. He was scorned as a child. He was not believed in by his brothers until finally, we have two of his brothers writing, believing in Jesus. That must have been a great comfort to him. A great comfort. He offered up these prayers with these lamentations and with these loud cries to one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Part of what I prayed this morning, I prayed for this church. I prayed person by person through this church. I prayed, Lord, humble our hearts. Let us see ourselves for who you see us. Don't let us rise up against you or against one another. But open our hearts. I prayed for reverent submission in this church, first in my own heart, that whatever God wants to do in this church, He's welcome to do. That we don't come as a church before the Lord deserving anything. We have all sinned against the Lord. We've all been prideful before the Lord. We don't deserve His blessing, His Holy Spirit, His power. Which of us has not neglected prayer? The Lord said, could you not even tarry with me 1 hour? Have you been tarrying with God for at least an hour a day? Not reading Scripture, but just praying. Just pouring out your heart, dealing with reality. We've not prayed as God has called us to pray. He's called us. He named us the National Prayer Chapel. Probably we should be named the non-prayer chapel because of the great lack of prayer in the fellowship. How do I know that? By the way we relate one to another? By the way we are self-centered? It's for all of us. It's amazing when we really begin to pray and God begins to unveil and undress us, how pride is reduced to nothing, and how anger and bitterness suddenly we hide in the shadow because we're ashamed of it. Accusations made one against another, bitter words spoken one against another. In our families, with our children, judgments. Jesus was heard because of reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It would be well for us to very carefully examine every point of suffering that has come into our hearts. And we're very good here in America to avoid suffering. But we need to cherish those points of suffering that have come, those places of embarrassment at work, those places of hurt where another has spoken against us in a way that caused us pain. It's important for us to look at those and cherish those and hold them to our heart and say, what, Jesus, do you want me to learn about this? How do you want me to relate to this? Will you show me how I should act? Don't let me just go the normal, natural road of indignation and anger and wrath, but rather, Lord, teach me what you want me to learn, that I could be humble of heart before you. It says that Jesus learned to be obedient to the Father by what he suffered. Some of you need jobs. This is a wonderful time for you to experience the suffering of want, so that as you suffer in the joblessness, instead of raging at God, you can say, oh God, Michelle's been talking about, oh God, show me what you want me to learn in this time of want in my life. Show me how to relate to this. Show me how to humble my heart in this. Show me how to walk as a steward of the Almighty God. Teach me obedience in this. Some of you, as you struggle in business or you struggle at work, this is very precious time for you. If you get angry at the harm done to you by others and you cast it off as their fault, you have learned nothing. And you are no closer to being in the obedience of Jesus than you were before the suffering came. And I have to tell you, in all honesty, much of the suffering of my life has been utterly useless to me because I had no clue that my suffering was directly connected to an issue in my life that God wanted to deal with. So I blew off the suffering as somebody else's problem and somebody else's fault. And never took it into my soul and said, Jesus, what is it you want me to know? How are you trying to shape and mold my life? Now I won't let one morsel of suffering go by without grabbing a hold of it and saying, Jesus, I submit to you in this. I take responsibility for this. I take full responsibility. I don't blame anybody else. Even if it's their fault, I'm going to take responsibility because I want the blessing out of it. I want to learn something about myself in the midst of this suffering. And I'm probably a lot like some of you. My first response to suffering is generally anger. I don't deserve this. Why am I being treated this way? Don't you know who I am? I'm the man. I know you gals never do this kind of stuff. It's just the guys that do this. Right. I've made a vow with the Lord that I will not respond to suffering with anger. That I will not respond to suffering with anger. But I will respond to it with curiosity. I think the most wonderful gift God ever gave a man or a woman is this incredible gift of curiosity. God, help me understand what's happening here. Help me understand why this is happening. Help me understand how you want me to respond to this. You'll find when you respond to people in that way publicly, I see you're really, really angry, and I see it's obvious that I've messed up. Will you please help me understand so I won't do it again? And they look at you like, are you from Mars? Yes. If we can get curious about our anger, and curious about our suffering, and bring it to Jesus, and begin to ask Him how He would like to use this to finish growing us up, finish maturing us, finish making us perfect, so that His power can be released in our lives. Do you understand? No power will be released into the life of a man or a woman who is always ducking and dodging the suffering that comes naturally in every person's life. Consider the person who has brought the most suffering to your life. Thank them as your best friend. Because it's in the suffering that you made peace with Jesus. Or it's in the suffering that you rebelled against the Most High and went your own way. And you didn't learn anything, and now God's going to have to set up the whole deal again to bring you around to the same point. Sometimes I say, Lord, haven't I been around this mulberry bush before? I think I'm recognizing some things. Do I have to go around the mulberry bush one more time? Some issues in my life, wow, it just seems like I'm caught in Groundhog Day. Wake up and go through it. Wake up and go through it. Get crazy in the midst of it one time just to see if I can change the cycle. Go through it again. Until finally I say, Lord, could I escape this cycle? Could you free me from this cycle of thought? Could you relieve me of the anguish and the pain of this suffering by revealing to me what you're trying to accomplish in my heart, that I could be made perfect before you? See, the glorious truth that we preach at the National Prayer Chapel is that a man or a woman can be made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we no longer have to walk in sin against the Most High. For me, that is the most glorious truth, that by the power of the blood of Jesus, every bondage and every sin can be broken and removed from my heart. To me, that is the gospel. But the hammer that God has to use to crack open the hard shells of our heart is suffering. He learned obedience. And he never sinned. He was immature. He was childish. He was a baby. He had to grow up. But what grew Jesus up and what finished his character and made it fit to be the sacrifice, the atoning Lamb of God, was the suffering he went through on this earth. And it was an atoning suffering for you and for me. Once made perfect, and that word perfect in the Greek is to be made entirely mature, entirely complete, nothing missing. That is what we are promised is available to us. Could I please, I don't know how to say this to you, so I'm just going to say it. I have not even yet begun to scratch the surface of what God wants to do in me. You are with me, just a beginning work of God. And he wants to finish this work in our lifetime. And I've taken almost my whole life avoiding the suffering, ducking and dodging, protesting my innocence, trying to avoid the conflict. I wish someone had told me this wonderful truth when I was a teenager. I wish someone had sat down with me and said, "Look, Ray, you're going through it. Do you know why you're going through it?" "Yeah, because my brothers are rotten. My brothers are bullies." No, you're going through it and you're suffering in your family because God's trying to prepare you to do something in the work of the gospel. Did you know God is trying that in every one of your lives here today? God is trying to prepare you right now to do something of value in the kingdom of God. And he can't do it if you duck and dodge and refuse to go through the suffering and blame everybody else for what's happening and protest your innocence. God can't use you. God wants you to go through the suffering and learn from it and mature in it. It's after he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I want you to notice it does not say he became the source of eternal salvation for all who confessed him, or all who believed in him, or all who agreed with him. It says all who obeyed him. Suffering is always about actions. And as our actions don't reflect the face of God, as we walk in immaturity with our words, judging one another, attacking one another, becoming bitter and angry, judgmental, all of these things that happen in our hearts mean we need more suffering because we're not yet ready to obey the Lord and humble our hearts and submit. Now, frankly, most of my life I've hated the word attitude and submission. My dad would say, "Raymond, you have a bad attitude." That'd make me so mad. I did have a bad attitude. And my attitude manifests itself in rebellion, in self-protection, in judgments, in name-calling. I never called my dad a name to his face. I would have lost my face had I done so. but I called them many names in my heart. And I was wrong. He was right. His discipline was meant to teach me obedience. He says, he became the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He says, we have much to say about this in verse 11, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. I trust that's not true of anybody here. This church is done with milk. We want the solid meat. And some of you are going to get indigestion over it. But we want solid meat. Whoever lives on milk is still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It is absolutely vital that each of us begin to look around in our life, see where the source of the suffering is in our life, submit to that suffering in the name of Jesus Christ, and begin to say, okay, grow me up now, Jesus. Teach me to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil. And let my behavior reflect my understanding that I choose to no longer walk in anything of darkness. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Literally, elementary in the Greek means the words of the beginning. The first time you hear about Jesus, what do you hear? I'll share that in just a minute. We've got to go beyond those words. To go on to maturity, perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. He's saying, look, we should not have to be teaching you anymore that you should not return to your sin, but you should leave it alone and not go back to it. You all know this. You've listened to the teaching of the gospel in this place enough to know that you should not go back to your old way of life and your old sin. That if you do, you are asking for incredible destruction and pain in your life. And yet, even though you know this, some of you this week will go back to the pig slough and you'll wallow in the mud of wickedness. And I'm saying, please don't. Please take whatever suffering is necessary and grow up in Jesus. He's saying, look, I want to teach you some other things, but I can't teach you these other things as long as you keep going back and jumping in the pig pen. And I would guess that if I went around the group today and asked every one of you, you could all very quickly identify the pig pen you like to go jump back in when you're ready to get dirty. I see by the expressions on your face, there's no doubt in your mind where it is and what it is. Second, he says, I should not have to talk anymore with you about faith in God. That should be a foundational laid base. You can trust the living God of heaven. This is the key issue of the foundation of the house of God. A church can never progress if its people keep going back to the pig pen, and they can never progress if they don't have absolute confidence in the living God of heaven and know that he will do what he has said he will do. These are foundational principles of the gospel. Instruction about baptisms. Now, we don't need to deal very much with this because he's talking to a Jewish audience. And the Jewish audience is really up in arms because as Jewish people, they had many different kinds of washings and many different kinds of baptisms. And I'm sure they were saying to this apostle, but isn't it necessary for me to have the pool at the entrance to my home so that when guests come over, they can wash their feet before they sit at the table, or they can get in it and wash themselves completely? And don't we have to wash with a special wash of blessing the plates and the utensils to eat with? And the apostle is saying, no, you don't have to do that anymore. Jesus wiped all of that out. Now simply bow your head and say a blessing like I do over the bread. Oh, but Jesus, don't we have to do the washing of the utensils before we touch them? No, you don't. At some point, these Jewish people had to let go of all of the Old Testament 600 and some laws and say, okay, Jesus is enough. In Jesus' day, you could not carry an extra handkerchief in your pocket on the Sabbath day. You could not even carry an egg on the Sabbath day. You could only take so many steps outside of your home on the Sabbath day. You go to Rockville, Maryland, and the synagogue there that I've attended several times, the rabbi, I said to him, many of your people travel much further than the Bible allows them to travel on the Sabbath. How do you get around that? He laughed. He said, well, we just declared all of Rockville is home for us. So we can drive anywhere in Rockville and we're not breaking the Sabbath day. This apostle is saying, look, can we just let go of all of that stuff? I'm not going to talk to you about this anymore. Jesus is enough. The laying on of hands. Laying on of hands for everything in the Jewish economy. You laid your hand on the head of the animal and confessed your sins before you slew that animal, before you cut its throat as your blood sacrifice. Hands were laid on for healing. Hands, hands, hands in the old covenant. And he's saying, look, I'm not going to talk to you anymore about all of these old covenant practices of laying on of hands. In the New Testament, you lay hands on for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you lay hands on the sick for the healing. That's it. So he said, I'm not going to talk to you about this anymore. And the resurrection of the dead. Okay, they had to talk a lot about that because many new believers in that day did not believe that there was a resurrection of the dead. And they heard the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then they heard the teaching that they too were going to be resurrected if they obeyed the commands of Jesus. There was a lot of questioning going on about, well, what is this place, heaven? And what is this about resurrection? And will we really be resurrected? And what kind of body will we have? And then the rumors started floating that some people who had already been resurrected and they'd missed the resurrection, and now when they died, they couldn't be resurrected. All kinds of foolishness went through the Christian church. He said, I'm not going to talk about this controversy of the resurrection has already taken place. We're not going to go there. And then eternal judgment. When you sort through this, there are several key parts that pop out at us that we have to be aware of that are the foundational things of our gospel in Jesus Christ. And they are repentance, faith in God, baptism, baptizo, one time, being put under the water, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. The resurrection of the dead, all will be resurrected at the end of time. Those who have been obedient to Jesus will face walking into the heavenly realm. Those who have not will be resurrected to go to hell. And the eternal judgment, where every decision is made regarding our future. He says, we're not going to talk about these things anymore. Well, then you read the rest of chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. What's he want to talk about if he doesn't want to talk about any of those things? He wants to talk about Jesus. All the rest of the book of Hebrews is about Jesus, about the blood, about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we participate with Him, how we enter into Him. All of this suffering that we've been speaking of today is for just the primary purpose of bringing us so that we can finally know Jesus and have our hearts filled with His presence so that we would not turn aside to the darkness ever again. Demon spirits will come. They'll trouble your heart and your mind. They'll even cause suffering. They'll bring sickness. We have to know that the deliverance is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17, we find Jesus praying for His people. Jesus right now is in the heavenly realm. We'll deal with this later in this series. Jesus right now is in the heavenly realm, in the tabernacle of God, and He is praying for you. He is interceding with the Father for you. He is claiming you as His own. And we participate with Jesus as we understand who He is. We get our eyes off ourselves and we begin to look not at our suffering. We look to Jesus and let the suffering hone us like a knife edge to see only Jesus, to go after only Jesus, to be filled with His power and His presence. What a glorious Lord we serve. What an awesome God He is. How compassionate. How merciful. These demon powers come. We've got to know how to get to Jesus. We've got to know how to pray. We've got to know how to take the precious promises of Scripture that will allow us to participate in the divine nature. You only participate in the divine nature of Jesus through the promises of Scripture. I spoke with a person this week. They were in great trouble. They were praying and asking for deliverance. And they said, "Pastor Ray, will you pray with me for deliverance?" And I said to them, "What promise are you standing on? Where is your permission slip to enter into the throne room of God?" He said, "We don't have any." I said, "Then you can pray all you want to pray. You are not allowed into the throne room of God without your pass. And your pass is the promise of God as you find these promises in the Scripture. Nothing will change in your life with the intense suffering that comes upon you unless you know how to grab a hold of a promise of God and stand on that promise and enter into the throne room with that promise. He is faithful. He is a covenant God. He only operates by covenant. If you don't have your covenant permission slip to enter into the throne room of God, you will be barred from the throne room. And prayers are only answered in the throne room. That's where God answers prayer. I've been a very bad actor in the throne room. Sometimes I've gotten up and shouted at Him, made demands. "I'm astonished you didn't throw me out." See, the throne room is, you're not the only one in there. You come to that bowl, that altar of burnt incense, and a whole smoke aroma is ascending into the nostrils of God. These are the prayers of God's people. They ascend by the promises of God. If you have no promise, you have no incense. And I advise being well behaved when you're in the throne room of God. But if you get ruly, He'll deal with you. If you're unruly there, he'll deal with you. He can take whatever you need to say to him. You can be as angry as you want to be in the throne room. You can be whatever you need to be to get to God. You may have to shove through some others who were there ahead of you. The woman shoved through until she could reach out her hand and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And she was healed. And those others who did not push through and were so polite did not get healed. If you want something from God, you're going to have to go after God. I'm just telling you today, you have to go by way of the promises of God. It's the only thing that will allow you access. And when your suffering is sufficient that you know you're going to die if God doesn't deliver you, then grab that promise and get in that throne room. Preferably, you will not wait until your sickness is almost at the point of death before you will get to the throne room. You know you're going to be short next month on money. You best be getting to the throne room now because you've got to have a delivery letter from the Lord. You don't wait until you're at death's door to go. But you can. You'll just suffer more. Am I making sense to you? We serve a God who is so incredibly gracious and merciful and loving, but we've got to take him seriously. We've got to deal with the reality of life. We don't have the privilege of just jamming through life, grabbing and growling, pushing others this way and that, getting what we want. Because God will soon put a wall up in front of us and we'll hit that wall. We'll slam pretty hard. I pray this week God will give you the grace to pray. I pray this week God will give you the grace to endure the suffering of your situation until you learn the ways of God and can walk therein. Let's pray. Your way, O Lord, is the Gethsemane road to bring us into that olive grove, to place us on that crushing stone, and then to lower the Gethsemane stone upon us that the oil could flow. I pray, Lord, today for the deliverance of each of my brothers and sisters. I ask that you hear their prayers. I ask that you teach us the way of righteousness, that you take us off the baby food and grow us up, that we could know you, Jesus, the only Son of the living God. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving this National Prayer Chapel. We are the smallest and least deserving of your people. But I ask that this would be a week of deliverance, a week of deliverance financially for your people, a week of deliverance from sin for your people. I ask that this would be a week of great joy and hope. I pray in your holy name. Amen.